purposes of avoiding adding any confusion to our anybody here, I'm going to have to set a rule from this point forward. I never really felt the need to do that before, but I think about 99% of us here are using or reading the King James Bible. And I don't dictate what Bible you want to use or read on your own, but I think I can dictate what Bible will be read from this pulpit. And so for the purposes of avoiding confusion, for the purposes of helping to edify everyone here, and so that when we're reading the scriptures or when anybody's reading the scriptures from up here, I think I will set a rule that it must be a King James Bible that's being read from this pulpit. Okay, because I noticed as brother, and this is nothing against you, as I said, I'm sure you'll be willing to read up here from a King James Bible, but as you were reading, I was finding it very confusing, very difficult to focus on what the Lord's word was saying because it wasn't the same words. I don't know how churches do that. They allow everyone to bring any kind of Bible, so you might have 10 different Bibles and someone up here is reading a different version. It's just confusing to me. I don't know how they do it. So to keep everybody being able to really focus on the words being read, because that's the purpose of reading it, right? I think it would be most beneficial and edifying to stick to the King James Bible, okay? And then what you read at home, whatever helps you at home, that's up to you. I won't dictate that. Okay. All right, let's move on. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 22. Proverbs 22. I'm going to preach to you this afternoon on a message called Raising Children God's Way. I got to thinking about this. You know, I don't know if you parents think that the only religious training or the only Bible training that your child really needs is when he comes to church and goes upstairs with Brother Sin and spends that hour with Brother Sin. But think about that. That's 1 hour in a week where they're studying the Bible. If you're not doing something for your children at home, if you're not raising them God's way and giving them the principles from God's word and disciplining them according to what the way God instructs you to do so, that's only 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. How good do you think that's going to do? I mean, I'm not saying it's not doing any good, but you can't assume that that's enough. That child needs to continue being trained in God's way and from the scriptures and seeing that good example from you. And so the message today is going to be raising children God's way. And I'll talk to you about what's involved there. Now, if you're here and you say, well, I don't have young children because my children are all grown up, I still think that you'll find that this message will help you to understand some things and remind you that God is still trying to train you. You are a child of God. And if I'm talking about ways that parents should be raising their children, try to apply that to yourself and think about how God is trying to train you in your life to grow up to be a godly Christian, a child of God. Okay? We are God's children, and these principles that I'm going to show you today are for us because God trains us the same way that we are supposed to be training our children. And you will understand how God works with you when you understand God's rules. God has rules, and we'll see those today. And you'll understand His rules of training children. You'll understand how to work with others and how to help them out, help other people. Maybe you can help some other parents. Maybe you have experience. Maybe your children are grown and you can help some younger parents with younger children in different circumstances. Okay, so but the emphasis, of course, today is going to be on how to raise your children, because we do have parents here with young children, and how to do that God's way. And I hope that'll be a help to you. If you would please stand, and this is in reverence to the reading of God's word, we'll look at Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Just that verse, and there's so much there. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And by the way, I hope you noticed that is a wonderful, wonderful promise in the Word of God. I mean, I know everybody knows, you probably know of some exceptions. What about those exceptions? Well, I think when they're old, when children grow up and they're old, I think that this training still come, it's still there, even if it's way back in their subconscious, but it still comes back to them. It still will help them when they're old. But we're not going to worry about that. We're going to look today at the principles here. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I do pray for the parents that are here today that are raising children and have that desire in their heart and in their life to raise their child your way, according to the instructions that you've given in your word. I pray, Lord, that there would be something today that would help them to and instruct them and give them ideas and give them ways and a desire to do it your way and to not make exceptions, not try to excuse themselves from your way or not try to correct your way in any way. Lord, I just pray that this message would be a help to even those today who say, well, I don't have any children. I pray that still it would help us to see something here that would enable us to maybe help someone else or to remember that you're still raising us as a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please take your seat. Now, we're actually going to mainly focus here today on the first, just the first half of the verse where it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And I'm going to break down all my points in those separate words, word by word. I believe if you look at this passage here today, just that half of a verse, really, I believe you'll find an overall plan of how we should be dealing with our children. Maybe you've heard of the old evangelist, Billy Sunday. He was out preaching all over the place during the early part of the 20th century. And he said this. He said, the only way on God's earth that you will ever solve the problem of reaching the masses is by getting hold of the children. It all starts with the children. That's going to have the greatest impact. And he says it's the only way you're going to reach the masses is but to get a hold of those children. And there's a ring coming somewhere, brother. A lot of times that principle to promote children's evangelism, and that's okay. The fact that we need to reach out to the children with the truth of the gospel, and that's good. That's a good way to do, a good thing to do. Don't forget the children. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ too. They need salvation too. We've got a lot of young children. I'll tell you what. The one thing we need to get serious about is raising up our children. And we have several people, several parents here with children, and we need to make sure that we reach them before. They become teenagers, because once they become teenagers, they're going to be farther from you. They're going to be harder for you to reach as parents. They're not going to listen to you as much. You need to reach them before they get to that stage where they turn off their ears when they want to. And if we need to reach them before they get to be teenagers so that later on they can be an example for the younger children that they can influence. We've got to raise these children so that they want to serve God and to live for Him, and who can be an example for the other children. Because even if you go out there today and you try to reach a teenager, you're targeting a teenager who's never lived for God, never received Jesus Christ. Even if they do receive Jesus Christ, it's not going to have, it's just not going to matter, because they're still going to have a messed up life. They've already let so many things come into their head, into their eye gate, and they're going to be a mess. And it's a lot of people think that, people who have the most wicked experiences end up being the best Christians. I don't know about that. I think it's good if you can prevent your child from ever having to see those things. I think Brother Sin touched on that some in his teaching last week. But there's got to be, we've got to have some godly teenagers who are living for the Lord. And that's one of the reasons we started the children's church. We didn't always have the children's church, but we did see the need to start ministering to the spiritual needs of those children. And Lord willing, we hope to get these children grounded in the Word of God. I think it's so important that we do that. It is. We don't want to neglect those children. And if we do not reach our children, we're not going to have the foundation upon which to reach others if this world does last another generation. Remember, the children are the foundation for the next generation. See, the thing is, you parents have an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of maybe one or two or three or more children and see those children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But not only are they going to grow up, not only are they going to serve, but everybody that those children influence in their lives, everybody who's influenced by the people they influence, you have a part in that. Everybody they influence, you have a part in that. You have a reward from that as well. But we look at motherhood today, and we take it as a little thing, don't we? We minimize it. Some mothers even minimize what they do. They say, oh, I don't do anything. You know, I keep the children at home. You know, when someone asks them, what do you do? I don't do anything. I'm just a homemaker. Just a homemaker. I'm a housewife. And I'll tell you what, whether you work that job or whether you stay at home, listen, there's nothing more important than raising up those children to serve God. That is such an important job. Don't ever minimize that. You look here and you understand some things. The Bible teaches us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Church members, I want to say something to you before I give you these principles. These children that we have in our church are one of the most precious attributes and one of the most precious heritages that we have as a church. And whether you have children or not, you need to be praying for the children in our church. You need to be encouraging the parents of those children. Some of you whose children are already grown up and they're gone, and they're living on their own, you need to come aside sometime and you need to remember what it was like when your children were little and when you were going crazy and pulling your hair out. Maybe that's why your hair is gone, you know, some of you. But that's when it all started to go anyway. When you were going through some times and you were going through some trials with your own children, some of you mothers, you remember those times. Maybe you try to forget, but if you think about it once in a while, you will remember what it was to have two or three young ones at home and to be with them all day, every day, just about ready to jump in a lake somewhere. You remember those times. You remember there was, and there's been several news stories since then, but this one stands out. There was a story about a woman in Tennessee several years ago. In Tennessee, she killed her own children. Not accidentally, but she did it. She wanted to kill her children, and she did it. We say, well, how could she do such a thing? Well, she lost it. She got selfish. She thought about herself. You know, she got selfish. But you know what? I've seen lots of mothers get to the point where they didn't know how they were going to handle one more day. Some of you ladies, you've gone through that. You know what I'm talking about. You need to come aside those ladies and encourage them and help them out a little bit. See, the thing is, it is our responsibility to be an encouragement and to raise our children in God's way. Okay, but how does God want us to raise our children? How does God want us to raise our children? What are His principles that He's given to us in His Word that we are to use in bringing up our children? Let me just give you a few of His principles. First of all, my first point is that it must be practical. It must be practical. It's got to be put into practice. Okay, it's got. You know, what do I mean by practical? Well, first of all, in the text here today. Well, let me show you where I got this. It says train. That word train, T-R-A-I-N, train up a child in the way he should go. You know where that word train comes from? Not the choo-choo train or the commuter train. That is, that is included, and that's a later use of the word, but the word train originally just meant to drag something, okay? To drag along behind you. Okay, you're in the front, and you got a train, something you're dragging behind you. That's the meaning. Well, what do you call, think about this, when a woman gets married, what the bride, she's got that big gown on. She's got something on her head, and it's long, and it's way back there behind her. What do you call that thing? A train, right? And she drags that behind her. Even when you look at the kind of train that we use for transportation some places, what does that train do? It has an engine in the front, and it drags a bunch of cars behind it. And most of those cars, they're just being dragged. They don't have any power to them on their own. So if there was no engine on them, they wouldn't do anything. They'd just sit there. Think about that. You are to train your child. You have to drag that child, or it's going to sit there. He's going to sit there. She's going to sit there and do nothing. They got to be dragged. Okay. The Bible talks about something similar also in Isaiah chapter 6. I will just tell you about it. Speaking of Almighty God there, it says there, His train, God's got a train. His train filled the temple. Now imagine if you read that to your kids. I imagine they'd just picture some, God's train filled the temple. He's got a train up there in heaven, like a choo-choo train going around the throne of God or something. Choo-choo, God likes to play with trains. No, but that's not what that is. What it is you have this large garment that's being pictured here. And you've seen it. Even worldly kings have these large garments, these robes that they wear, and that just the back of it just goes on for a long time. Way back there. It's just so long that when they would walk, that train would have to be dragged behind them on the ground. And so that's the concept of what train means, to drag. Okay, and as I say, that's exactly what children need, isn't it? They have to be dragged along behind you. If they don't have an engine, they won't do anything. If there's not an engine pulling them, they won't go anywhere. There's nothing that will get done. Nothing will get done. Now, a further definition of that word train, if you looked it up in a dictionary, it would tell you that it is to guide the growth of someone by constant practice. Okay? By going over, that means you're training them by going over something that you're trying to teach them. You go over it, you train them, you go over it again and again and again. Like if you're trying to teach your child how to play the piano. And you practiced playing something. I know some of you have children who play the piano now. Well, they went through a period of time, or maybe they're going through it now, where they start playing a piece and they try it one time and it's hard on your ears. But over time, as they do it again and again and again, it gets better. But you remember the training, the practicing, the consistent practicing. Okay? And hopefully they get to a point where finally you don't cringe and plug your ears when they're playing anymore. But looking at this thing, he says you practice, you go over it. You know what practice is? It's action, right? It's action. And the first thing you got to realize is there's no training involved unless there are some practical results. You say, well, I've tried to train them. I've tried to train them. Well, did they do anything? You see, the thing is, there's got to be some action. You train them, it's got to result in some action on their part. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Our children are known by their doings, the things they do. Our children are known by their actions, by the things that they do, the things that they say. You say, well, it seems like you're trying to judge me today, Pastor Bob. Well, I'm not trying to judge parents today. My heart's desire today is to help parents today. I'll tell you what, one thing you come to realize as a parent is that no parent is a perfect parent, because we're all human. We're all human. We all add something or we leave something out that shouldn't be left out. Usually the kids don't pick up on what you're trying to teach them, but they do pick up very quickly on our bad habits, don't they? They're quick to pick up on our bad traits, that's unfortunate. They pick up on those bad habits that you want to keep them away from, and that's what happens, and we know that's what happens. And we struggle with parenting. Every parent struggles with bringing up their children. But what I want you to understand, first of all, is that it should be a weight, really. It should be a burden. It's normal. It's not something that's abnormal, okay? It's not wrong for you as parents of little children, especially, and even older children. It's not wrong for you to actually feel a little bit of burden in your life sometimes because of your parenting, because of your child. You feel like, oh, I need to do right. I really want to do right by my child. Let me tell you, let me encourage you, do not try to lose that burden. Don't let the world take that burden away from you, because it is because of that burden that you will do some things right, but you make some changes in your life. You come here and there has to be a train. There has to be some actions. You understand that training is not effective unless it develops a change in the actions. Somebody comes to you and says, "See my dog?" "Yeah, I see your dog." And that person says, "My dog's a trained dog." "Well, what are you going to say next?" "Well, what does he do?" Because you know, if it's a trained dog, you expect to see that dog do something, right? that's just the next logical question. What does it do? Right? It ought to affect, that training ought to affect the actions of that animal, that dog. You say, "Well, hey, don't compare my kid with a dog. Come on." Well, how about a trained seal? Any animal, that's trained. It's just that's the connection there. If it's trained, you expect to see some kind of result. And I'm not trying to lower your children. I mean, the fact that you train them, all that means is that there's a constant practice, okay, going over and over something until you learn that thing. How many times have you ever had to tell your children to do something and they got it the very first time, and you never had to tell them again? That's a rare thing, isn't it? And if you got one, if you ever had that, you're doing good. But most of the time, when you're dealing with children, you've got to repeat that thing over and over and over, and sometimes over and over again. let me give you some help here. The trouble that you have with your children, how frustrated you get because you feel like they just don't listen, they just don't get it, they're not hearing you. That's the same trouble that God has with you and me. It's the same trouble God has with us. It's not any different, really. All you're doing is you're experiencing what God is experiencing, just a little bit. You're just experiencing it a little bit. You're getting a little taste of it with your children. I mean, you're looking at it and you're saying, "Why don't they get it?" what do you think God's doing? He's up there looking at you saying, "Why doesn't he get it?" Of course, he knows why you don't get it. But the thing is, you've been working with your children, 3, 5, 10 years or so? God's been working with you a lot longer than that. And you're still not getting some of the things he's been trying to show you, some of the things he's been trying to train you. But you find here there has to be an action. And let me say this, not only are actions the goal of training, that's why they're practical, but actions are also the method of training. Okay, what do I mean? What I mean is you cannot train simply with your words. Okay, unless those words are consistently backed with actions. I'm talking about your actions. Some of you are saying, oh, I know where he's going now. But really, I'm not going to even dwell here. You're thinking I'm going to start spending a lot of time here on telling you how to correct your children, how to spank your children, and things like that. But I'm not. But I will tell you at least that there is proper and necessary punishment for children. It's in the scriptures. It's God's way. And as I said, we want to adhere to God's way and not try to replace it with man's way like most Christians do these days. Now, I'm not saying that you have to spank your children all the time, but the Bible does say spank them. And you know what? It doesn't even use the word spank. It uses words that really people don't like beat. Beat your children? Well, I looked up one. It said in Proverbs 23:14, speaking of your children, your child, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. We don't like that verse, do we? Bible, God wants me to beat my child. But, you know what's really funny? I remember growing up and hearing these guys talking about the whoopings and the beatings and everything else. But now if people were to talk about, you know, my dad whooped me real good last night or something like that, we think that would be some sort of a terrible word. We'd contact the authorities and have them come and investigate and see if there's any child abuse going on in that house. But it was just a common and normal and expected thing in my time growing up and probably in your time as well. We must have been more biblical back in those days. I don't know. Because we understood what a whipping was. I guess I have to say this now, and we need to understand this. There are people who do abuse their children. I'm not saying there's not such a thing as child abuse. And God does not put up with abuse. And what you ought to do, whenever I think of a child abuser, I think that person who really is abusing their child needs to be abused themselves. You know, we need to abuse them until they stop abusing their children. But I'm not promoting any kind of abuse towards your children. But these people who are telling you it starts from the college circles, the college teaching that they receive, and from the human services departments and other places, that to punish a child by paddling them in any circumstances is abuse, they're a bunch of liars. And they don't know what they're talking about. Because that principle, that teaching is not God's teaching. That is not of God. And there are right ways to do it. The Bible says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's in Colossians 3:21. Provoke not your children to anger. I don't think daddy should go around hitting their kids when they're mad. That's something we need to be careful about. You can really hurt your child if you hit them in your anger. It's a dangerous thing. It's better to put your kids in a room for about 5 minutes, give them time to think about what they did, give you time to think about what you're going to do and how you want to train that child in the right way and cool down a little bit, take care of things in a calm and controlled way. And if you do that, you know what you'll find out? If you're not mad when you punish your child, that punishment will be more effective. If you punish your child when you're no longer angry, the punishment that they need will be more effective. Especially if they've been sitting there for 5 minutes and waiting for and wondering what's coming. But you look at this and you realize it's got to be practical. There must be some action involved. You've got to see it through. You've got to see it through with some action. You know, sometimes we think we ought to sit and try to talk it through with our three-year-old. Let me explain to you, honey. Let me explain to you, son. Let me talk to you about this. Well, I'll tell you what, there are times, I'm not saying don't talk to your children, there are times when you can talk to a child, and you should. When they get older, you need to tell them things. But you know what, that kid that just wants to reach, you know, just a little baby, he want. Think about it. Babies don't even talk yet. You can't reason with them, but they can still learn that you don't want them to reach for something that's going to hurt them. You don't want them to reach for that hot iron or something that's going to fall on their head and crack their head open. You're going to have to, you know, words aren't going to work. a lot of times they need to feel a little bit of pain to avoid the big pain that they may bring on themselves. I know this is common sense stuff, you know, so sometimes a little slap on the hand is better than that conk on the head when the bowling ball falls off the shelf on their head, you know, or whatever. You say, well, I tried that once. Well, you know what? Try it again and do it again until they get trained, until they understand it. But by the way, you know, one thing you're going to find out is if you do that consistently, is that consistent punishment does not have to be as severe or painful for the child as inconsistent punishment. If it is consistent, then the child begins to understand and begins to say, oh, I remember that what happens when I do this, and that never works. you know what? Children are, by nature, they're kind of like gamblers. They're like figuring the odds. You know, if I do this, what are the odds that I'm going to get punished for it? You know, they'd make good bookies, I think, sometimes. They calculate. I mean, they're going, yeah, okay, there's about an 84% chance that if I do this, I might get away with it. 84% chance. And so they might take that chance. But inside, they know that whether they can get away with something or not, they know it. Because of how consistent you've been with teaching them about that thing, whatever it is. And the fact is, some children are bigger gamblers than others are, you know. Some children, they think, if they think there's just even a 10% chance, they'll go for it. They'll take that chance. they'll do that wrong thing, even if there's only a 10% chance that they'll get away with it. Girls, little girls, if they think anything is less than 90%, they won't do it, but they will do it if there's a 90% chance they'll get away with it. But kids, what I'm saying is kids, they figure these things. So when you are inconsistent, you don't. When you change what you allow your child to do on a daily basis, that's inconsistency. When you're inconsistent, what happens is your child starts figuring, oh, I got the odds here on my side. And you know what? I'm going to guarantee you, your child knows those odds better than you do. You see, what it comes down to ultimately, and all children are different, but ultimately, they react and they live as you, their parents, trained them to do. You say, well, you're saying I teach my kids to do bad things? I don't teach my kids to do bad things. No, but you teach them that there are no consequences when they do those bad things. So yes, you are responsible for the bad things that they do when they do those things again and again, and you don't consistently correct them that situation. So you've trained them to do those things in a sense. So don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you here. And we all fall short when it comes to raising children. When I look back at my parenting, I say, man, I should have done it this way. I should have done that more. I wish I'd have done something different, you know, and I can't do a thing about it now. It's too late now. I can't do anything. You know, when your children are little babies, you can control them and what's going on. You can control the way they act, a little baby, at least 80 or 90%. And so you understand that you're not responsible for all of their actions, of course. They are responsible for some of the things they do without any special training from you. But those things that they do, their child does, day after day after day, consistently over a period of time, those are the things that they have been taught to do. Those are the things, because those are the things that they have been allowed to do and have not been corrected on. They found out what works with you. You know who knows how to push your buttons? You think it's your husband or wife. Your children, they know those buttons a lot more than anyone else. They know your hot buttons. Okay, they know how. In other words, they know how to make you act or react. You know what happens to most parents today? They're not training their children, but they are being trained by their children. I see it every day here in this country. It happens a lot. The parent is being trained by the child. The child is showing the parent exactly what they are allowed to do, or else I'm going to make a scene out here in public. Oh, last night I was in a Burger King, and these children were just screaming. I even had one kid come up to my table, started trying to have a talk to me while I've got a Whopper in my mouth. Sorry, Brother Foddy. I had to. I didn't go to McDonald's last night. I apologize. But that's just where I was. Anyway, it was terrible. And then the staff came and apologized to me for what those children were doing. It was terrible. But their parents were obviously trained that, if my child acts up in public, they're the boss. No, they're not the boss, and that is not acceptable behavior, is it? People are not training their children. They're being trained by their children. The parent's going, oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what my child is going to be okay with. They're being trained by their children. And there comes a point in time where you, as a believer, have to decide, am I going to be obedient to God? Am I going to be obedient to God and train my children? Or am I going to let them train me? That's the question. And so you find here, it must be practical. It has to be practical. There has to be some action. Another thing, and it fits right in with what I've already said, is that it must be persistent. And I believe this. I believe good parents... And this goes along with that definition I gave you earlier, where the word train means it comes by constant practice. Good parents, and when I say good parents, I mean Christian parents who honestly want to do right with their children, honestly want their children to grow up and to serve God. Would that include you? I believe it would. I really do. I believe you honestly want to do that. I believe that's where your heart is. But I also believe our biggest problem is simply consistency, persistence, doing it every time and not just sometimes. Okay? We try something a little while and it doesn't work. And so we say, well, that doesn't work. Even if it is biblical. Even if the Bible said that's what you're supposed to do, you're going to go against God and say it doesn't work, it isn't right? Think about that. My thinking is, if it's biblical and it doesn't work, do it anyway, because God says that it will work. If you won't do something that's biblical because you don't think it'll work, then you don't have any faith. You know, parents, sometimes God is testing your faith. He will test your faith, even as a parent. He says, take care of it this way. And if you'll be obedient to the Word of God and take care of it that way, then it's God's responsibility to make it turn out right. And that doesn't mean that it's always going to turn out right the exact same amount of time for every person. Depends on what God's trying to do with you. We live in a world where everything's according to whether we see the results in the first 20 minutes. You know, we want to drive through. We want something quick and instant and fast food and things like that, you know. We want results fast. And if we don't see results, then we give up. We throw it out. But sometimes, Christians, you need to understand, you may be throwing out the book. If you throw out a principle, I don't care if you, there's other books that it doesn't matter if you throw them out. You can take Parenting Today or Dr. Spock's books. You know, he thinks he knows everything about children. It seems to go against everything God said about children, though. I don't care if you throw those out. But if you throw out even one principle in God's book, then I have a problem with that. And it becomes something where you are the one who is deciding whether God's word is true or not. How can you do that? How can you do that? God's word is true, period. So it takes constant practice. That's all. It just takes constant practice. Now, we're talking about consistency. To be consistent means not only that you respond, or not that you, as I said, not that you only respond to every other offense. You know, today it's don't do that, but tomorrow it's okay, he did it today and it's okay. You know, that's not being persistent. If it's not okay today with your child, for your child to do something, it shouldn't be okay for them to do it tomorrow or the next day or the next day or ever. Be consistent, okay? Here's the thing. If you respond to every practice, and I know that's hard. It is hard, and you'll miss some. As, you know, it's normal. But if you're as consistent as you possibly can be, you do it every time, then it doesn't always have to require this huge, emotional, life-shattering scene. And that's part of my next point. Training is not to be controlled by emotions. That comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Here's the scene that I believe is being pictured in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Your kid is misbehaving in some way. And you say, okay, I can handle that. My kid's misbehaving. It's only bothering me about this much. And I can handle it until it gets up to here. This is my threshold. And then that's where I've got to do something about it. But right now, he's wrong. But I'm going to allow it because it's not bothering me that much. See? And so you ignore it because it's not up to your threshold level. And you can handle it. Okay? A kid is misbehaving. He is wrong. But as it gets worse, now you're starting to notice it more. You can still handle it. It's still not up to your threshold level. You're under control until they get to that threshold. Now, what happens? Well, if you've built your threshold level real high, see, you get to the point where your kid can be screaming in your ear and hitting you over the head with a hammer, and you've built up your threshold level so high that you can handle that. And that's wrong. Do you want your kid to be like that? And so what happens is finally you just lose it. All of a sudden you get real mad, you scream, and you better watch out because you might beat your child now in the wrong and in the unbiblical way. You don't want to build up your tolerance. You want to get it while it's a low threshold level. When your child does anything slightly wrong, correct it. Okay? Because, you know, you're going to confuse your child. You let them get away with it so much until they just kept trying it more and more, and then you beat them. You're going to give them the biggest whipping of their life, and they don't even know what they did. It's confusing to them because you let them do that same thing earlier. You say, well, but I told them not to do it. I told them. Well, it doesn't matter what you tell them. You know what? What you tell them? You tell them what you enforce. You realize there's a principle in government that there is no law that is not enforced. Yeah, there's hundreds of laws written that nobody will enforce. I do realize that, and especially in some other countries. But If it's just a practical principle that nobody's enforcing, then it's not really a real law. Because there's no bite to it. Nobody's scared of it. And so it's a law that people can ignore. Same thing with children. You know, it just makes you more. It makes you more careful what you tell your kids. It also makes you careful to back up what you say. Back up what you say to your child. Some people go too far, though. They tell their kids too many things. Don't do this, don't do that. They can't remember all those things. You know, and then you say, well, I couldn't punish them for that, and that's not really a big deal. If it's not a big deal, don't make it a rule. Don't tell them. Okay? I think good parenting ends up, as kids grow older, being able to give them fewer commandments, fewer rules. Okay? Because they ought to have the maturity to handle them, to handle that. By the time they get used to working within that godly framework where they know they are what they're expected to do, they're expected to do what you tell them to do, you don't need to enforce it so much. You don't need to be the policeman or police lady, you know, because you've proved over the years of training that you're a parent who always backs up what you say. And then you'll probably be surprised if they ever misbehave. But you also need to be prepared for that too. Or else we get back to that point where you lose control of yourself. And if the kid is in a neighborhood or has some friends, and those other children's parents don't have the same kind of rules, or they don't enforce rules, those other kids are not going to understand why your kids can't do something that they want to do. They'll say, go ask your parents. And your kid said, I already asked my parents, and they said no. Well, just ask them again. You know, kids. You don't understand. We already asked them. Yeah, but if you keep on asking them, they might do it. They might break down and do what you want. So that's when these kids think you can train your parents, like I was talking about. But your kid's going to say, well, you don't understand. It won't make any difference with my parents. And they just don't understand why they can't. Why you can't? That kid can't do it. Because it always works with their parents. They've got their parents trained. Their parents have no backbone anymore. And their parents' rules don't mean anything. And you moms and dads need to make sure that you have the same rules. Right? The same rules. Because your kids are going to try to play you off of one another. You'll say, I thought I told you you couldn't do that. Why did you do it? Well, I asked Dad, and he said I could. So you need to check with each other to make sure you have the same rules, or you need to say, what did your mother say? Well, what did your father say? Well, he said no. Then why are you asking me? That's the way it's got to be. You have the same rules. Check out what the other parent has already said, because they'll do that. Kids will do that. Don't have two sets of rules in the house. And so we find here your training has to be practical, it needs to be persistent, and in fact consistency is more important than severity, how hard the punishment is. Consistency is more important. You know what, you get mad and you say, hey, I really want to hurt them now. I'll show them that I'm obeying God. That's not godly behavior, is it? You're not obeying God when you do that. All you've done there is you've confused your kids, and then you hurt them more than they needed to be hurt because you did not have the consistency to correct them in the right way. And of course, that's going to involve some patience on your part as well. So the thing is, if your children know that they get punished every single time that they disobey this specific commandment that you gave them, and they don't like that punishment, you know, sometimes as they get older, you got to make sure that they don't start enjoying the punishment. You ever got to that point where where you got spanked and you laughed at the parent. Sometimes they laugh at it, and you might have to make some changes, some adjustments. But if that child knows that it's always going to happen, there's always going to be a penalty to pay if they do that thing you've told them not to do, then they're not going to push that barrier. They're not going to try their odds. They're just going to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. And I found that parents who consistently correct their children don't have to correct their children as often. You don't have to go to the paddling mode so many times anymore. And then by the time they're past 10 years old, your children should almost never get paddled. And everybody struggles with consistency. But if you'll just I really want to burn this into your thinking here, is that the importance of consistency. If you'll just try to be consistent, you'll find out that pretty soon you don't have the trouble that you used to have, that you have earlier. So important that your correction is practical, is persistent, and the third thing is it needs to be positive. The verse says, train up a child in the way he should go. Up is positive, okay? Train up a child in the way he should go. And let me show you something here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And some of you are familiar. Hebrews 12 is where it's talking about God chastening his children. And you're thinking, well, this is a negative passage, but listen to it, really. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9, says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of those your worldly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. He says the problem with humans, he says we end up chastening our children according to our own pleasure. In other words, kid, you're making me mad. I'm going to paddle you so that you'll just keep your mouth shut. Then I can get some peace. See, it's a selfish thing that we do sometimes when we think we're correcting our children. And if you're going to be godly, you need to go beyond that. That's just the human reaction, okay? And so you find here they chasten after their own pleasure, but it goes on. It says, but he, that's speaking of God, he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He says here, it's not joyful when you're going through the chastening, when you're being corrected by God. It's grievous, and it is unpleasant. In fact, you need to make sure that the punishment that you give your children is unpleasant. You ever punish your child and they go around grinning? You know, try it again. That's when you know you need to change something. You need to think of something that will be grievous to them, unpleasant to them. Adjust it. I'm serious. There's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with the punishment if they can walk away grinning and smiling. You know, I'm not saying you have to make them cry. You have to give them so much pain that they'll cry from the pain. Because some kids are just tough. Some people think that we have to make them cry. Where does the Bible say that? It just says it's got to be grievous. That doesn't mean that they have to cry, you know. There's some parents, they're just so determined to make their kid cry. And I worry about those kids. Because some kids, they'll just take it. They can take it so much more of a pain threshold, but you might start hurting them. You're not trying to make them cry. You're trying to make them experience unpleasantness to where they say, that wasn't a good road to go down. I don't think I'll do that again. And so we're talking about being positive. You need to sit down with your children after you punish them. In fact, you might need to lecture them before you punish them and then after. And say something like, do you think we can work on this problem so that we won't have to do this again? Or so that we won't have to do this so much? You know, you talk to your kid, you say, you know, I don't enjoy doing this. I don't enjoy making you have an unpleasant time. And I don't like to hurt you. And I'm sure you don't like it either. Is there something we can do so that we don't have to do this so much? So they understand that you're not doing it because you like to do it. You're not enjoying it, of course. And of course, they don't enjoy it either. And so you say, well, let's do this so we don't have to do that all the time. You know, give them an option. But you see, there's a positive nature. Here he says that the main reason is that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's some fruit that comes afterwards. Fruit's good. And you know what? Our training of our children ought to point to something better. There ought to be an optimism to it. Now, I don't believe this. I don't believe you should go around telling your kids, you know what, you can be anything you want to be. I know I've said this before. You know, I threw out that idea, telling my kids that they could do anything they want to be. I threw that out with Santa Claus. Because I figured out, telling a kid that is just lying. You know what, I could tell my son, Brian, you can be the president of the United States if you want to be. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true, that anybody can be the president of the United States. And so there's no sense in doing that, in lying to them. But there is no reason you can't talk to your child and say, you know what? God does have something special for you. God cares about you. And we don't know what that thing is that God has for you, but there's something that God has for you. And whatever that is that God wants you to do, He's going to give you the opportunity. He'll give you a chance, that chance. And you know what? That's one of the reasons we're trying to work with you right now, because you've got to learn to be obedient to God and obedient to your parents, because that's how you learn to obey God. And you've got to learn to do that so you can become what God wants you to be. Okay? So that's a positive message to bring to your child. It's upbeat. It's positive, okay? Look at Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah 7. And there is a prophecy in verse number 14 of Jesus Christ. But I think he gives us something different here in verse number 15. Isaiah 7:15 says this, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." You know what it says here? It says, you feed him the butter and the honey. Now, butter and honey in the Bible, they're pictures of just the best stuff. The best stuff. The sweetest stuff. It's the land. You always read about the land of milk and honey. Well, milk turns to butter, doesn't it? Butter and honey. Honey is sweet and butter is rich. And it's the good things. And it says he's going to know the good things as he's growing up. Because he knows those good things, when he comes to the bad things, he's going to know there's something wrong with those bad things. Give him the good things of God. And then when the bad things come before that child, they're going to know there's something ain't right there. You've probably already heard this. I'm sure I've taught this before. But they say that the way that they train a person how to spot counterfeit money is they take them for about 3 days and they just let that person all day long handle real money. Real money. Handle the real stuff for 3 days. You say, well, why didn't they just show them the bad money, the counterfeit money, and teach them about that? Because they said that after letting them handle the real bills and showing them what those were like, they would, as soon as they saw a counterfeit, they could tell right away, with no delay. That's not real. That's not right. That's counterfeit. And let me ask you, do you think that you need to show your kids all the bad things that there are in this world in order to teach them about those bad things? Do you think you need to show your kids all the junk on TV so that they know what's bad? No. What you're doing is you're saying, well, Mom and Dad said it's okay to watch this. That's really okay, they say. And that's what you're teaching them. That's what you're telling them. But you show them the good things. You show them the sweetness. You show them the right kind of life. And you show them some honorable things. And you know what? When they get a little bit older, and then you can't avoid it. But when they face something, and I'm not saying that's not going to be a temptation. I'm not even saying that sometimes they won't give in to that temptation. But that's why you're still going to continually pray for them. You keep trying to help them all the time. But when they're faced with something, they are going to know. There is something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. That's not right. Why? Because they had the butter and the honey. And you ought to make that part of your life to show them the butter and the honey and the Christian life. Show them that they can do something for God simply because they love God. Show them the blessings that God gives. Let them realize the good things that they get to experience that most kids don't get to experience if they don't have godly Christian parents. The Christian fellowship, the hope, the joy, the loving families that a lot of kids don't know anything about. Butter and honey. Isn't this good? You get to serve God. Man, not only do you get to go to church Friday morning, but you can even go to church Monday night if you want to. That's great stuff. Show them those good things. So you got to make it positive. Make it positive. It's great serving God. It's not grievous to serve God. It's great serving God. Sometimes the trouble is you're not the one. You're the one who's not enjoying serving God. And no wonder if you're like that, your children are not going to enjoy it either. Okay, not only that, but you've got to do all those things, but correction must also be preventative. Preventative. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. You know what? You know what we do? We say, well, it's just a stage that they're going through. When children do go through changes when they develop, I'm not denying that. I know for a fact, and I've observed it myself, that at the age of 2 years old, some of you have children who are two in their twos, and they call them terrible twos, and there's a good reason for that. That's a hard time to be a parent, and I feel for you, and we need to pray for those parents who have two-year-olds. Children do go through those changes, and a lot of parents have done is they said, well, my threshold level is here. I can handle this much. And right now, that child is hitting a lot closer to that threshold level, and it's driving you crazy. But you're saying, well, if I can just hold on, it'll go down here. It'll go down. And by the way, you know what the scary thing is that works most of the time for you. But the problem with that is your children have still learned that they can do what they want to do. Children, when they're in their twos and threes, there's no, like I said, those terrible twos are terrible twos. It's real. It's real. And those two-year-olds, they have enough energy for 20 adults. But as they grow older, 4, 5, 6 years old, they're still active, but they settle down a little bit. 7, 8, 9, you're thinking, whew, I can relax a little bit now. But the question is, did they learn anything? Did they just naturally become a little bit more calm? Or did they learn to obey? What happens is we say, I can handle a certain amount of disobedience. I can handle it. But the question is, can God? Does God put up with that? Does God allow that? Will they grow up to be godly believers if you tolerate their disobedience? So what we learn here is that correction must be preventative. Okay? Look, you're developing them for their future so that they'll grow to be godly people. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm not doing this so that you feel bad and you say, everybody's wondering now how I raise my children. No, I'm doing this so that we all have a heart for our children. Have you cried for your child, for your children? Have you cried out to God for your children? Sometimes that's what you need to do, especially when they're little. You just need to plead to God for your child, for their sake. You want them to be trained before it gets too late. Don't let it get too late. But if you went to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's pointing to, don't wait till you get old. When you're old, that's the days when you have no pleasure in those days. But the Bible says we need to do it when it's early, when they're young. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." The early there points to early in their life. That's what you need to be doing. You ought to be pleading with God for your children to love the things of God. We've all seen kids who are obedient, and their obedience is a different kind of obedience. They're just like military children, you know. They dress exactly like they're supposed to, and they don't salute their parents, but they might as well. But they're just like a military soldier. There's no love of God there, though. You don't see any love of God in that kind. The attitude there is just all wrong. They're not enjoying the fact that they get to be in the family of God. They get to do something for God. They're just going through the right motions. But you can see the spirit is all wrong. And you know what? You better not wait until they're driving you crazy. If they're not loving God, you ought to be encouraging them, and you ought to be crying out to God and saying, "Oh Lord, I want them to serve you. I want them to live for you. I want them to want those things. I want them to love you so much." That's a good prayer for your children. It's got to be preventative. You got to get them early, but it must be principled. It says, "Train up a child in the way," okay, in the way he should go. Not simply a set of rules and regulations. You know, what you want to do is teach your kids the principles of life and how to live. Okay, you know what that requires? You can't just do it by spanking them when they need it. You have to spend time with them as well. You have to spend time with the child. You're not just the policeman of the house. You love that child. You need to spend time with them. You have to teach them how to walk in the way of God. Psalm 27, verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." You have to teach your child to think rightly. How do you do that? You need to spend some serious time with your children. Play with them. Sit down and read the Bible. Buy some Bible stories and spend that time with them. That's a great way to spend time with your child. Parents, I'll tell you what, when you get to be up and you're 25, 30, 35, and 40 years old, and maybe you think you look silly doing some of the things that maybe you used to like to do those things. But if you do it with some kids, you can have some fun again. That's a good excuse for you to have some fun again. Have some fun. You say, well, how does that teach my child anything? Well, how do you handle it? They're watching how you handle things as you're playing. How do you handle it when something goes wrong? What's your reaction? They're learning from that. How do you handle it when you lose a game? Are you playing maybe a Monopoly or board game of some kind? How do you like it? Are you a sore loser? You throw a fit? You say bad words? Or are you a good loser? You say, "Good, I'm glad you won." They're watching you. How do you handle it when you miss a shot? You're playing some sport. You can teach them some things. Teach them how to respond properly. But that's just a start. Work with them. You know, we've decided that childhood is fun time. It's only for play. Parents think they can't ask their child to work. And I'm saying put them to work. Give them a job. Give them a responsibility in the house. Tell them this is your job. You say, well, yeah, we do that. We give the kids an allowance for the work that they do. And I'm not saying that you can't do allowance. I'm not going to stand up here and say, I don't think you should pay your child to do things they ought to do anyway. That's up to you. But I do think it's wrong to pay a child an allowance and say, son, daughter, this is how much I'm going to pay you every month, no matter what you do, or no matter what you don't do. That's wrong. giving them money for no reason at all. Now, I'm not saying if you just want to give your child a blessing because it's their birthday, it's some special event, or they did something really special and you want to reward them, no problem with giving them a reward, a loving reward or something. But I'm just saying just to pay them and say that they can expect to receive this paycheck every month, no matter what they do and no matter how bad they are. Parents do that, and I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's biblical to do that. Anyway, I don't need to say anything more about that. But if you're trying to train them and you say go out and sweep the hallway in front of the door, and they say, well, how much do I get for it? You say, well, now, because you asked, you're going to sweep the hallway in front of your door and in front of the neighbor's door, and you're going to sweep the stairs all the way down to the next floor. And you don't get anything for it. Kids need to learn to do what you tell them to do, and they don't need to be talking back for it. Anyway, that's one point. And I think this old world has just taught us so much junk that we don't even understand the practical things that people used to just understand naturally. And some of you, it's not your fault. You grew up in homes that did not understand biblical principles of training children. Some of you, maybe a lot of you, I don't know. But some of you who did grow up in Christian homes, you might be getting impatient with what I'm teaching today because it's nothing new to you. But we do need this. We need to be reminded of these things. These are practical things, and hopefully it's helping somebody here today. But it says, the next thing I want you to see is that it needs to be personal. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's personal. No two children are alike. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's why your training needs to be personalized. You know, you can't put all your children in the same category. They're going to be different. What works with one of your children may not work with the next child. With one child, maybe all you had to do was just speak to them with a serious tone of voice, and they'll cry. With the next child, that doesn't work at all. And so if you had a set pattern, you said, this is what worked with this child, I'm going to do the same thing with the next child, don't go crazy when it doesn't work. It might not. And it might not work with the second one. And then the third one as well, same thing. So it must be personal. And God has something special for each one of those children. And then it must be propelling. You see the word go there in the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. It must be propelling, okay? And what that means, that doesn't mean you propel your child across the room. It says it's talking about the way he should go. You know, one of these days your children are going to leave and they're going to go out into the world. And you ought to be sending them off in a good way, with some good training behind them. You know, go serve God. Go live for Him. Go do what God has for you. You should be giving them some training that prepares them to do what God has for them. You know what? Our you parents ought to make it a goal that your children love God even more than you love God. If that's possible. Okay, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you know what the key challenge in child rearing is? I've got it written down here. The key challenge of training, it requires the character development of mom and dad. You must grow so that your children can grow. That's the key challenge. You say, well, my child's not doing right. You know what? You're the one that has to grow up. You know what parenting is? It's one big process of growing up. It's tough and it is hard. And you don't make every decision right. And everything's not going to go right. But you know what? Every once in a while, God will let you see something in your children that just scares you to death. And I'm saying, don't ignore that. Don't ignore it. Moms and dads, sometimes you're going to have to put your heads together, work something out together, and say, what are we going to do about this? This is serious. We need to do something about this. And you need to go to God. Of course, don't leave God out of this. You need to go to God and pray about it. But you need to be determined that you are not going to give up. You're not going to stop. Never give up. You need to say, Lord, you've given us these children, and we're not going to give up on them. We want them to serve you, God. And my point is that we need to get serious about our children. Here it is. It's 2009. This is not an easy world for children, for anybody to be growing up in. Do you see the wickedness that's in the world today? Do you see it, or are you your eyes closed to it? Those of you with children, you're going to be turning your children loose in a world that is 15 times more wicked if this world hangs around that long. Just look at how much has changed in only the last 15 years. Look at the stuff that they will put on TV now, even in this country, that they would never have dared to show 15 or 20 years ago. Not only that, but you look what's out in public. Look at what kind of laws are being passed, what things are being allowed by law that are just wicked, just wrong, just ungodly. Look at what people are doing now publicly, out in the open. What's changed in the last 15 years? You realize it's going to change that much more in the next 15 years, and your child is going to be right there in the middle of it. And then you're going to be turning your children loose in that world. And they're not going to be ready if we don't become very serious as parents to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You who are parents, we need to cry for these children. We need to say, oh Lord, help them to grow up. Help me to train them your way. We need to love these children and help them and care for them. Let me just say it one more time. Godly training has to be practical, persistent, positive, preventative. Remember, that means that you just get them early. Start with them early. Don't wait till it's too late. It needs to be principled. Okay, it's in the way. It needs to be personal, that he, and propelling should go. The way that he should go. And we need to get that in our hearts. We need to cry out to God for our children. Would you please stand and we will pray and then we'll sing a hymn. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know why you placed this message on my heart this week, but I do know that there are parents here who love their children. Maybe they've cried to you for their children already and will continue to do so. Maybe there are some parents here who are going through some things. They worry for their children. And I don't even know about these things, Lord, but you do. Lord, we pray for the children who are in our church. Lord, we just cry out to you, praying that you will help the parents to be persistent, to help their children to grow, to catch them early, to not wait till it's too late, to not try to change what you've said, and to not try to reinterpret the things that are in that are so plain in your scriptures about how to correct and the importance of correcting our children while they're young, and to be consistent about that. Lord, if you would speak to the hearts of all the parents here today and impress upon those hearts that the importance of doing that, reminding them, Lord, that their child is living in a wicked world today that's not getting better, but it's getting worse. Help them, Lord, to be able to prepare their children to live a life that's godly, to live a life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the closing hymn is going to be number 406.